Good morning. Before I get into the message, quick request. Following the second service, we need to set up some tables and chairs for tonight. Since we're going to be having the fellowship time to say goodbye to the strengths, we are going to go ahead and set up the tables and chairs in the worship center and have them up during our praise service time tonight. So if I could get some volunteers to help set up that here in the middle, we'll get the shed with the tables out in the back opened up and get those tables in. Now, just for a point, there is one 6-foot round table. That means it's taller than the other tables that are out there. Please leave that table there. Okay. I have to send it back. So just leave that table in that shed, and if you could set up the others, if some of you would be willing to help us out in that way, that would be great. All right, so we're going to get into the message this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the last part of this section where we're dealing with marriage. Talking about in marriage, humbly walking with the heart of Jesus for the benefit of others. We've been talking to wives. Today, we want to primarily address the need of husbands. As a husband, I would openly confess to you that being good at this task is not an easy thing. I have failed repeatedly down through the years and being a good husband, trying at times to do and to be what I thought I should do and be, realizing I was misguided in my thoughts and my efforts. I don't believe that I'm probably alone in that. I think we all have probably struggled to some degree or another in being the kind of husband or wife that we should be. My hope is that in going through this passage of Scripture today, that men who are here that are married, or men who are here, young men who are here who are considering being married, would please listen attentively to what God's word says. And that we ask God to open each of our hearts and help us all to be open, teachable before Almighty God so that we could be better husbands, we could be better spouses, that we could represent Jesus in a much more effective way. Thank God that we have been saved. Thank God we have been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank God for that. Thank God that we are on this earth offering hope to struggling sinners, and that's what we're here to do, help one another as struggling sinners. As we listen to these words, I pray that God will take them home to each of our hearts. All I can ask is that you say, God, give me an open heart. You say, well, this message is to husbands, so I'm not a husband. So what am I even doing here? And I'd say, well, if nothing else, you're here so you can elbow your husband. So you can kind of help him say, did you get that? And you're taking notes so that when later he's not doing well, you go, did you hear that message? No, I'm hoping that we're all here to help one another. If you're single, you say, well, what does a series of messages on marriage have anything to do with me? Because it's biblical truth, and we interact with one another in the church of Jesus Christ. We are a church, and so it's important that we know the truth, and we're able to help one another in that truth. And if you know people who are married, or you know people who are going to get married, then you can give biblical guidance and biblical insight, and we should be diligent about doing that. And if you're a child, a parent, or if you're a child and you look at your parents and you see them in your home and you say, I need to know how to pray for my mom and dad. And this is a way for you to pray for your mom and your dad, to say, God, help my folks to do better at being a married couple. I think it'll apply to us all. But there's no question that this is primarily to the husbands who are here today. And husbands, I'm glad you came. And I hope that when we're over, you'll be saying, I'm glad I came too. I hope and pray that God will give each of us open hearts. So by way of review, let's look back at verses 1 and 2. And we see here that Christian wives are on gospel mission, just like Jesus was on a gospel mission. The gospel passion should be in the heart of a wife. Likewise, just like Jesus came to this earth to suffer, struggle, deal with difficulties, and accomplish God's purpose. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then verses 3 through 4, Christian wives display Christ-like character that is beautiful and precious to God. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the wearing of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Then verses 5 and 6, Christian wives have great examples in scriptures of God's power in women of faith. And he says, for this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then for today, Christian husbands need to be diligent about truth and unity with their wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God, we plead with you and ask you to help us. Give us insight from your word. I pray, God, for every Christian husband who is here. I pray, God, for every person who is here, that you need to speak to hearts about the things that you give in the way of instruction, how a marriage should function in a Christian home. God, give us open, responsive hearts. Help us, God, to understand these truths and take them, God, home by the power of your Spirit to us, so that we can understand them, be changed by them, and live them out and communicate them effectively for others. We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Likewise, husbands. Likewise, husbands. So, wives, likewise, just like they were to look at the example of Jesus Christ, so husbands are to look at the example of Jesus Christ. In the same humble manner and committed devotion to gospel mission that Jesus willingly suffered to promote, so are husbands to approach their relationship with their wives, with humility, with a willingness to be and trust God to help them to be the man that God wants them to be in that marriage relationship. Selflessness was the example set by Jesus. It caused him to be willing, without complaint, to embrace his God-given role to bring gospel hope and life to all of us. This is God's work through Jesus. Without complaint, he willingly submitted himself to do the Father's will. Without complaint, we should willingly submit ourselves to do the Father's will. Christian husbands should ask God for the grace to do well in the role entrusted to them, to be a shepherd of their home. We should be asking God, help us. Help us to do this and help us to do it well. Help us to be engaged. Help us to be thoughtfully, prayerfully engaged. We don't want to take this lightly. This is a significant responsibility that's been given to us. No one steps up to this plate of responsibility because they're capable and because they're so reliable. If you think that of yourself as a Christian man, you need to perish that thought. Because we are not capable in our own power and our own strength to be the kind of men that God wants us to be the kind of husbands that God has called us to be. We need to humbly recognize we depend upon him. We depend upon his grace and his power, and he is more than able to carry us through this. Husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Marriage is two lives brought together to be lived in a spirit of oneness. Husbands are not taught to just tolerate and deal with their wives. That is not the way that God has called us to do this. Well, I just need to bear with her. She's such a difficult woman. God, give me the grace to see this through. That's not the heart. That's not what we're here to do. We're not even instructed in this to take a moment here and there to try to figure her out. You know, to sit across the table at dinner and say, I'm just trying to figure you out. That would not be a good way to approach your conversation with your spouse. Husbands are to live, and by live meaning developing a complementary and unified life. Live with the woman designed by God to help and complete them. Husbands are to do that. You need help. You need completion. And your wife is a gift of God's grace to help that be realized in your life. And you for her. You for her. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, at the very beginning of creation, when man, Adam, was alone in the garden, after he'd named all the animals, saw them coming up in pairs, seeing that, acknowledging that, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. And he provided Eve, the wife, a helper designed specifically for him. And God is doing that in the provision of your spouse today. God did not make men to function in isolation and independence. Man, we've got to recognize part of our struggle and our battle with our fleshliness is passivity. We like to just kind of pull away, move out of the fray. Just kind of, I like to be in silence and quietness. Man, there's just so much commotion. We're not designed. God does not want us to embrace the fleshly side of independence and isolation. We're to actively, thoughtfully, prayerfully engage in our relationship with our spouse and with our families. We need to recognize this is our role, our responsibility. Marriage is a life-welded connection ordained by God for the good of both the husband and the wife. A man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Be welded to his wife in this lifelong relationship. This is what we've been called to do. Together they worship and serve God. Together they love God. Together they're learning to love one another. Together they're learning to love others. All for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The Greek here is katenosin, and it means literally according to knowledge. It's not rendered like that in many of the translations. It's live with your wife in an understanding way, or live with your wife in a way of considerateness or consideration. Consider your wives. Katenosin is according to knowledge. Actually, the King James, I think, rendered it appropriately, because it's the King James that says katenosin is according to knowledge. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I think many translations and many marriage relationship advisors render this phrase as instructing Christian husbands to invest their time in getting to know their wives. That Peter is instructing men to get to know your wife. Know your wife. Get to understand her likes, her dislikes, her preferences. What makes her tick? Get to know her. Become a student of your wife. Now, I will tell you this. I think that's good time and effort well spent. But if we're going to interpret Scripture, let's interpret it in the best possible way. Was that what Peter was trying to do? Was that what he was trying to get these men to understand? That you do need to become a student of your wife? No. I don't believe that's at all what flows from this, nor is what the context indicates. I think instead of making the wife the central person to understand, the instruction indicates striving to figure out how to know and support God's design and glory in the marriage relationship is what God wants the husband to spend his time doing. How can I know God, and how can I know his instructions and his truth and what he wants the marriage relationship to be like so that I can hold that forth as the goal and the standard that we work toward? That should be the passion. That should be the desire. See, we can't get away from it. We've got to be students of the Word. We've got to know God. We have got to know God. We've got to know Him through His Word. We've got to take the time to try to understand Him better. And I recognize that as I say that, as I speak those words out, there are men out here, you're very studious. You're well-read. You have no issue taking time, spending time, reading your Bible, and reading other fine, exceptional works to help you understand it better. But I also know that there's some out here who have that heart and have that desire, and the only thing you're doing is gaining head knowledge to win arguments, and not to really find your heart instructed and guided in the truth. That's not a good thing. There's also men who are here, and you know that reading and learning is hard work. You relate to what Solomon said when he says, "Much study is weariness to the bones." You would say, "Pastor, I hate it when you get on subjects like this because you're trying to encourage us to read the Bible and be committed to understanding and comprehending that truth. I am not a good reader, Pastor. I don't read well. I read so slowly, and it's just a laborious task for me." I'm your man. It's the same for me. I am a plodder when it comes to reading. I have to take significant amounts of time. It takes me time to process the stuff that I read. I have to read slowly, thoughtfully, just unpacking it bit by bit. When I went to school and they told me all the books I had to read my first semester, I went home after the first classes and I told Lori, "I don't think I'm going to make it." When I came home after the second classes and got the assignments for my Tuesday, Thursday classes, I said, "It's time to check it in. I can't do all." They wanted me to read more books in a semester than I'd read in my entire life. How in the world was I going to pull that off? Bit by bit, little by little, I think my wife said, "Well, honey, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time." That's what I endeavored to do. And you know what? God was able to take the slow plodding reader through that. I have lots of books on my shelves that I've read slowly, methodically, diligently. It has to happen. But you know what? We got to read the Bible. Men, husbands, you got to be a man of this book. You've got to be a person who's willing to ingest this truth on a regular, consistent basis. You need to know God. You need to know His character, His instructions, His ways. I am a definite proponent. Start at the beginning. Read it to the end. Start at the beginning. Where's the best place to start reading a book? The beginning. Take it in Genesis. Take it all the way through Revelation. You say, "You know how much that is?" Yes, I do. And I try to be faithful to continue to do that. And then in addition to that, when you find things that are interest to you, pile in. Look at a passage. Look at a section. Look at a paragraph. Read it over. Pray it over. Think about it. Ingest it. We've got to become people who are willing to take in the truth of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Therefore, prepare your minds for action. When we talked about this verse, I said, what does that verse actually mean? It means gird up the loins of your mind. That means get your mind ready to work. That's how we've got to approach this. As husbands, we've got to prepare our minds to work through the truth. We've got to be devoted to ingesting the truth. When you come to church, you should come open, listening, praying that God will teach your heart, that if you hear things, you would be able to communicate them to others. That should be your desire. I want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, and I want to encourage others to do the same. Some men tend to be heady and puffed up with their insights, capable of rattling off things right and left, making people feel small and puny. We should be humble followers of Christ. That should be our passion, to be a humble, broken follower of Christ. As the wife is observed living in fear of God and with an undistracted focus on her Lord, which is what is the essence of verse 2, of living with respectful and pure conduct. Respectful, she's honoring God. She has fear of God and she has a pure conduct before God. This, husbands, that doesn't apply to you. Oh, I want my wife to fear me. That is not what she's done. She needs to fear God. And she needs to have a focus on God. She needs to be devoted to God. Her heart needs to be God-centered and God-saturated. So the husband is observed learning the ways of God and how God's truth guides the marriage to function with God-centered humility and harmony. That's what it means to live with your wife according to knowledge. The knowledge of God and his truth. Fellowship in the Christian marriage should be about the pursuit of biblical truth for assessing all of life. We need to understand, how do we understand life and how do we process life in the light of God's truth? We are bombarded with information every day. We live in an information-packed society, news and all kinds of stuff. We got social media just screaming at our brains. How do we process all this? Through the light of God's truth. The light of God's truth would tell us at sometimes, turn it off. The light of God's truth would say, you know, that reveals a heart that's so adamant against God and his truth. That is wrong. How can that person claim to walk in the truth of God and say such a thing? That is contrary to scripture. And we should be assessing life in the light of biblical truth. We should be helping and parenting our children in the same way, taking all of life's experiences and put them against the backdrop of scripture. What's going on in your kids' lives? What's happening in your kids' lives? You say, yeah, I got this great little devotional book, and every day we're able to spend 5 minutes reading through these stories, and they're just really great, because it only takes 5 minutes, and then we're done. You know what? Read those stories. That's fine. Read those stories. Ingest those stories. But Mom, Dad, spend time at the dinner table with your kids, asking them about their day and asking them to tell you what's going on, and then take the realities of those experiences and put them against the backdrop of scripture. What would God have us to do and think about these things? Let me tell you some of my struggles that I went through today, kids. This is what I was battling. This is where my flesh surfaced, and this is what God had to convict me about. Are we willing to assess life in the presence of God's word? That's what it means to live with your wife according to knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of your wife in the light of your knowledge of God, the knowledge of your children in the light of your knowledge of God, the knowledge of others in the light of your knowledge of God, the knowledge of yourself in the light of the knowledge of God. All of this, you got to know God. Got to be willing to invest some time to know him. Not just the little snippets, the whole. We like the little sound bites, don't we? Teach me in 140 characters or less. Right? It doesn't work like that. We've got to have a bigger vision. Plod your way through it, brother. Get with it. Stick with it. Don't give up. Take it little bites at a time. Just keep on plugging away. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Loving others means helping them see the value of God and the application of his truth in all of life. Isn't that what we should be doing? Helping others value the truth of God in their lives as you've learned to value it in your own. That's the essence of servant leadership. It's what serving others is about. In Matthew chapter 20, the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest when the kingdom comes. They're bickering back and forth about who's superior and who has the right to take this place and take that place. And Jesus, hearing their complaints about one another, says, Jesus called them and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Husbands, we have a responsibility, and that's to be servant leaders, to care, and to instruct in a caring way. When we make mistakes and we do things poorly, to acknowledge that wasn't good, that wasn't best, and I was wrong. And you know what? We're going to be saying that a lot, won't we? Because we struggle with our fleshliness. We struggle with our insensitivities. But we must be committed to this task. God wants us to know him and communicate him to others. Christian marriage does not first and foremost make much of the husband, or does it make much of the wife? I've read the books on this very passage, pressing the emphasis, get to know your wife. I want you to get to know your wife in the light of God's truth. I think that's what Peter's saying. The light of God's truth needs to be the guiding focus. Because if all you're concerned about is what makes your wife tick, you're going to be working diligently to try to appease her and make her happy, and you may not be doing the right things because her heart may not be guided in the truth. And how will you know that if you're not in the truth? And you shouldn't be sitting back saying, "I don't think you're walking in the truth, woman." You should be saying, "Honey, I think the Bible says this. I know what you're going, I know exactly how you feel, but I think this is what God would have us to think and feel." There ought to be a little more humility in the way that we approach this. We have a lot to learn. We're going to be learning the rest of our days. It's a good time to start, don't you think? To get on board and start learning this stuff. Christian marriage is to be first and foremost making much of God through a complementary relationship with your spouse that delights in his truth. God wants us to be excited about him together. Excited about knowing him together. Exciting to see the real application of his truth in your life together. How God is there to help you deal with struggles, trials, difficulties, hardships, pains, disappointments, trauma, tragedy by his word. Comforting you. Guiding you. Abiding in you. And he says, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. A godly and loving husband will never neglect his wife or take advantage of his wife's role or stature. Now, no question, women have been taken advantage of and disparaged in societies and marriages and workplaces and the like. It's happened. There's no question that it's happened. There's no question it's going to continue happening because it's just part of living in a fallen world. It's wrong. It shouldn't take place. The role God gave wives in marriage is to line up under the husband's biblical leadership and to support him for the glory of God. It is not the role of the husband to exploit or show honor, not show honor publicly or not show honor privately. We're not supposed to exploit our spouses. We're not supposed to say, hey, your responsibility is to support me, to line up with me, to help me out, submit to me. And you need to submit to me. You know, oh gosh, I wish I could go back in the years of my marriage. I can remember saying things like that to my wife. Aren't you supposed to submit to me? Why are you taking issue with me? God, I'm so, you know, what she should be hearing is truth coming from me. I should be sitting down taking all the time necessary to say, I think this is what God would have us to do and why. Can we submit to the Bible? I want you to support and submit to what I see God telling us is right and true. That should be my heart, not to be some arrogant, egotistical jerk. And I've had my fair share of being that. And I've been wrong, and I'm sorry. But I'm just telling you the truth. Learn some of these things the hard way. I want to be a better husband. I'm on the road. I'm making plodding progress. I need to have some other men join me. What do you think, guys? We need to get involved, don't we? We need to just step in and say, God, help us. We need him. We desperately need him. To honor one's wife is to let her know and to let others know how much you value and respect her. She is in your life by God's design, and he has placed her there as a follower of Jesus to help you as a follower of Jesus. It is not honorable to force her compliance or demand her submission as if you're the authority rather than God and his truth. The only authority you have as a husband is that what's been delegated to you by God and his truth. You are not just some incredibly bright individual that God has blessed your wife with so that she can gladly submit to all of your unaided wisdom. We need the aided wisdom of God's truth constantly, consistently. We need to walk in this. There are things that your wife sees about your strengths and weaknesses that no one else sees. Whoa, that's true, isn't it? Huh? My wife has said to me many times, with penetrating insight, you know what? I think this is what's going on. And when she said it, it hurt. It stung. Because I had a better opinion of myself than that. But she spoke it and made the point and helped me to see something that was very true. And I needed to hear that. Because if the truth of God is real and guiding us, then we need to understand our weaknesses and our struggles so that we seek God's grace to find correction where we need it. It's pretty arrogant for a man to say, don't talk to me, don't tell me about it. You want to point out weaknesses in me? Well, let me point out your weaknesses in you. Well, that's beneficial, isn't it? We've had great success doing that together as spouses, haven't we? No, I mean, the fact is we need God and we need his grace and we need to humbly come before his word and help one another in the process. The fact that the woman is a weaker vessel can apply to her vulnerable role in submission in context, as well as it can apply to her normal physical stature as a woman. When a woman is called by God, says, you need to submit to your husband, just submit. Support, go there, that's it. You know, man could take advantage of that. Man could take advantage of that. Men, husbands, Christian husbands, we should not take advantage of that. That should not be our heart. That should not be our desire. But it puts a woman in a very vulnerable place to say, I need to be there. We should honor that. We should honor God. We should honor our wives. We should speak to her in a way that shows respect and concern for her well-being. I think there's a part of that that's part of the weakness. I think it's also part of, very likely, the normal physical stature of a woman. Most women are not as strong as most men. We're speaking in broad generalities right here, okay? I know that there are women who can kick my butt. All right? I don't got no problem with that. I understand that, okay? The fact is, yeah, there are women who have martial arts degrees, you know? They could take us all on. Okay, there are women who are, you know, expert marksmen. They could shoot the eyes off a potato. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about in a general sense. What happens if you just obliterate all of this stuff in the way our society's going? Our society's nuts. Our society's losing it big time. All this nonsense. Oh, gosh. This is not my notes at all. What am I... what's going to end up happening is, you know, all this Article 9 stuff for colleges and stuff, it's going to have to be obliterated. Everybody's going to have to be, if there's going to be any athletic competition, everybody's going to have to compete with one another. And what do you think is going to happen? How many women do you think are going to be on the college football teams? Not very many. You know, how many women are going to be on the college wrestling teams? Not very many. Why? Because men are typically stronger. They have a stronger stature. I'm not trying to insult women. You know, I think women have incredible talents, incredible skills, incredible abilities. But just by and large, if it's coming to blows, I'm not picking women to be on my team. Sorry, just ain't happening. I'm going to tell my wife, I love you, go to the room.
And I will.
I think, for the most part, men should be prepared to provide and protect their wives. You're laying in bed at night, something goes bump in the night. The husband should not be going, honey, did you hear that? I think you should go check that out. I don't think that's proper. You big chicken. Good grief. Get out of bed and go check out what's going on. You should be there. If you're walking down the street and you face intimidating characters and some of them try to accost you, you better step in there and protect your wife. That is your role. That's your responsibility. You should be there. You say, my wife's got a black belt. I don't care. I don't care. We should be caring about doing what God has called us to do. That's to protect our spouse, to provide protection, to put yourself out there. You know, chivalry. You ever heard the word chivalry?
Once.
She's making a point here. In a very loving and submissive way. Chivalry. I looked up the word. It is the methods of training and the standards of behavior for knights in the Middle Ages. And I can hear women go, yeah, say no more. This is Middle Age thought. We're not living the... Where's the truth of this word coming from? It far precedes the Middle Ages. The standards of training and behavior of knights of the Middle Ages. The code of chivalry emphasized bravery, military skill, generosity in victory, piety, and courtesy to women. I believe chivalry should not be dead today. I think chivalry should be alive and functioning as much as it is biblical. And I think men ought to be willing to treat women with courtesy and respect, even if women don't want to be treated with courtesy and respect. I know what it's like to hold the door for a woman and have her glare at me when I do that. But you know what I do? I still hold the door. And I smile. And I say, come on ahead. And if she sits there and goes, no, you go first. I go, well, I tried. And I walk through. You know what? I've been trying to do better. I try to open the door for my wife. I try to open my wife's car door. I have done better at this than I used to. You know, you say, are you kidding me? Is that what you're talking? I think the heart is what's important, not always just the actions. See, for me, I can be very selfish and self-centered. I can be very neglectful and thoughtless about my wife. I need to be more conscious of that, and I need to honor her, and I need to value her, and I need to show her courtesy and respect. And it's something that God wants me to do. So I think probably as a whole, I say as a pastor to a church with men who are here today, I think we need to step up our game. I think we need to show our world and society that we can be gentlemen today. And that we can be honoring of our wives and other women, because that's what God wants us to do. And who cares what this society says? Let's do the right thing. Let's do what God has called us to do. No Christian husband is ever permitted to act like a superior, arrogant jerk. Wives, you can write that one down. You can point that out to him the next time he gets upset. Say, remember what Pastor Mark said. It's true. No husband has the right to act like an arrogant, superior jerk. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You're to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, meaning you're to protect and value the preciousness of who she is and what she contains, or who she contains, and who she contains is Jesus Christ. That's the hidden person of the heart in verse 4 above. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, she along with you has been brought to gospel life by the mercy of God. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, the great mercy of God has been shown to both of you so that you could be invited into this great inheritance that we have in Christ, and you should join with her in this process of walking on this earth together as the redeemed of the Lord. Being united in gospel hope and grace alone should cause humble unity in the marriage. Who are we to be the children of the Most High God? It was God's mercy. It was God's grace that saved us both. Let's live like we believe it. She's your wife, and she's your sister in Christ. She's not lesser, she's not inferior, and don't you dare treat her like she is. You know, one of the things my wife has always wanted me to do is learn to dance. I don't do it well. Dancing has never been something I've liked, enjoyed, or anything like that. I just haven't. It's never been my thing. My wife continues to say, "Let's dance." So I've taken some dance lessons from very patient brothers and sisters in Christ, Ken and Linda. And if you ever see them dance, it's amazing, beautiful, incredible, awesome, wonderful. But one of the things I've learned about dancing is you together with the person you're dancing with, you and that person, you need to know what the steps are. I know that much. I'm not saying I know them. I'm just saying you need to know what the steps are. You need to know how that functions and how that works. But in order for it to happen appropriately, somebody's got to lead. Right, Ken? Somebody's got to lead. Because if you don't lead, it gets some. Then you're battling over who's going to lead and who's going to take this and who's going to move this in that direction. You see, we need to all be on the same page. We need to know the steps. We need to know the steps. And then husbands, it's our responsibility to take that servant leadership role and lead. And lead. And I will say this, dance with her all the way to glory. Dance with her all the way to glory. Lead. Love. Move in the moments of what God's truth has said to do. And do it with all your might by the grace that God gives you. That your prayers may not be hindered. Dishonoring your wife is dishonoring God. You're not blessed if you're apathetic toward the truth and your wife. Bottom line, you're apathetic toward the truth, you're apathetic toward your wife, you're not going to live a blessed life. That's not a blessed life. You're not blessed if you're arrogant toward your wife. If you're not living with your wife by humbly seeking truth, if you're not honoring your wife, if you don't live with your wife as a co-heir of saving grace, you are disobeying God. And I can promise you this, even though I don't know anything about it, your prayer life is pathetic. No husband who treats his wife like this has a worthwhile prayer life. Period. Can't happen. Doesn't happen. Some of you have no prayer life at all. And that's a shame. That's a shame. You see, we can't come before God when we're not really humbly seeking his truth and seeking his direction. We need to have a prayer life. We need to have one that's open and blessed by God, that comes with a heart that's broken and humble toward him. Husband, unity with Jesus and unity with your wife in seeking to honor Jesus in all of life is critical, and I think we better make the best of it. So I'm saying to you as a fellow struggler on this earth, Christian husband, Christian men, we need to band together in humility and say, God, help us. We need to get on our face and ask God to help us be the men that God wants us to be. To set the example on this earth, in this community that God wants us to set. To set the example in our church that God wants us to set. To set the example in our home that God wants us to set. Not reluctantly, not grudgingly, joyfully, delightfully, as unto God. We're going to observe communion. You say, how do we observe communion on a Sunday when you've been preaching at men? Because a lot of these truths are applying to all of us, aren't they? Do we all need Jesus? Oh yeah, we need Jesus. We need Jesus desperately. If we're going to be the kind of husband and wife that God wants us to be, united in broken contrition and humility before him, we need Jesus to stir our hearts. We need him to come and make his presence and power known. If we're going to be the kind of singles on this earth that God wants us to be, then we need to embrace the truth, know what God would have us to live and how God would have us to be in humility and dependence, and how we can encourage our married brothers and sisters in Christ in the truth of God's word, living in a way that honors God's truth in that way. It does not do well, singles, for you to criticize and condemn the weaknesses that you see. We need to be people of truth that will say, I'm going to pray that God stirs in our hearts, in our church. That God will move in us the way God wants to move in us. Out of love and concern, we need that. And that way, we come before the table in need. So, some quick examination questions leading into this. Husband, men, I'll even throw in women, because I think it's applicable. Are you a student of our triune God and his word? Are you a student of our triune God and his word? You say, you know what? Pastor, you know how I am. You know how hard it is. Will you just commit to say, Lord, by your grace, by what you supply, by what you do, I'm going to commit to be a faithful plodder through your truth. I'm gonna work my way. I'm gonna take off as much as I can. I'm gonna ask God to give me a hunger and thirst. Will you ask God today to truly give you a hunger and thirst for his word? Because you know you can't produce it yourself. We've tried and failed. So let's ask God. Let's ask Jesus to meet us and help us and provide for us a heart that really wants to hunger and thirst for him consistently. Help us, God, to know your character. Help us to know the history of your people. Help us to know the promises of your word. Help us to know the threats against disobedience. Help us to know the resources that are available to us as we take the time to know your word. Are you thoughtful and diligent in bringing relationships, experiences, and challenges in life into the light of Scripture for the purpose of unity with your wife and biblically guiding your marriages? I challenge you. Maybe you should reorganize your dinner times. Reorganize the way that you converse at the dinner table about what's going on in life. Further, in the atmosphere of feminism and gender-neutral assertions from our world, are you willing to look to Scripture to guide you into being the man that God created you to be? You know, we hear so many voices telling us so many things. Can you discern what's right and what's not. Apply the word. Apply the word. What are the ways that God is revealing to your heart that you can improve at honoring your wife and protecting her weaknesses? There are things that God wants you to do, and there's things that God wants you to change, and he's going to give you the grace to do that. Look to him. How can you better value the unity you have with your wife as a fellow follower of Jesus? How much time do you spend nurturing the thought, we're in this together, we're seeking God together, we're heading into eternity together? It's too easy to be lazy, man. It's too easy to be apathetic. It's too easy to be distracted. We need a moving of God, don't we? We need him to move in our hearts, and we need to ask him, help us. Purge from us that laziness. Purge from us that apathy. Give us a hunger. Give us a desire. Help us to unite. And finally, is the distance you feel from God related to the distance you feel from your spouse? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when your prayers feel like you're throwing BBs off a tin. Just don't seem to go anywhere. Maybe you need to ask God, God, help me. Help me to get real with you, with my wife, because I want you to be real in our marriage. There are people that need to see God doing amazing things, and God can do amazing things. Let's ask him to do that. Let's ask him to do the work that he's promised to do. And at this time of communion, what better time than now to ask him? As the men come to prepare to distribute these elements,